So what we've been doing on Sunday mornings in our adult group here is we've been looking at Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 4 as well. And we've kind of looked at the scriptures here and the theme of being being an others-minded Christian, and just bearing in mind always that the purpose that we're here, one of the purposes that we're here, is to serve others. And in our relationships, we looked at, the first thing that we looked at in chapter 3 is verse number 1, that we're risen with Christ. So because we're risen with Christ, we seek things that are above. And so we said what happened on the inside, what Christ did in our lives to change us on the inside, is then reflected on the outside of our lives. So some things die in our life. Verse number 5 of chapter 3, some things die, mortify our members that are on the earth. But then new things come to life. New things come to life and we live for Christ. So we talked about how that all of those, a lot of those things that die and then the new attitudes and thing and actions that come to life have to do with how we relate to one another. So we saw in verses 6 on through verse number, about number 15 or 16, verse number 15, we saw how that will affect how we relate to one another just in our regular personal interactions. Then we talked about being focused on others in our worship in verses 16 through verse number 17. Then we spent a couple of weeks talking about the family. So we saw how wives and husbands then relate to each other as well, and then children. Brother Russ, I don't know, Jack just came in. Can you help him get settled in? And oh, pastor's there, so I think we might be all right. Okay, so we talked about that, the family. We talked about the how husbands and wives relate to each other. We talked about how parents and children, all that good stuff. So that brings us then to Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 1. Colossians 4, verse number 1. Hey, Jack, how's it going, man? Good, glad you made it. That's the hymn book. There's a Bible, though, actually, right underneath, right there. I think there should be. Is there one? Awesome. So Colossians chapter 4, and we're at verse number 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So that verse is kind of the end of these human relationships thing, as in a household, fathers and to their children, wives to their husbands, husbands to their wives. And then it talks about masters and their servants. We're not going to really discuss that today, other than to say that the instruction here is given that while servants are supposed to obey their masters, that the masters are supposed to treat them with fairness and equality, knowing that they would have to give an answer to their master that's in heaven as well. But now we come to verse number 2, and this is a whole other section. Verse number 2 to the end of the chapter is really the conclusion to the book of Colossians. And in this conclusion, we're going to see him mention people and ask them to pray for him and give some final instructions to the church. But what we're going to see here is really the last element to how we're to be others-minded Christians. And what I want to look at today is the importance of Christian friendship. The importance of Christian friendship. So actually, with that in mind, let's read the whole section, and then we'll come back. And think about that. Think about that aspect of the importance of Christian friendship as we read verses 2 and following. Paul says this. He says, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us. Praying for us. That God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. So we notice here a couple of things. Maybe you spotted them as well. First of all, he's asking them to do what? To pray. But then he's asking them to pray not for themselves, but for whom? But for us. But then that also indicates that Paul is not alone, that he is with a group. So he's actually writing to one group of Christian brethren and asking them to pray for himself while he's with another group of Christian brethren. And let's read on what happens. So pray for us, and then he prays for something specifically. Does anybody know where Paul is when he writes this? Yeah, he's a prisoner. Now, what he doesn't pray, notice what he doesn't ask to pray for. He says this, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. That's the reference to his imprisonment. He's in chains. He's with other prisoners. Exactly. So he says this, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then he gives them some instruction in verse 5. Walk in wisdom towards them without, redeem the time, etc. What did he not pray for in all of that? What did he not ask them to pray for? Yeah. He didn't ask them to pray that he would get out of prison. What was the request? What was his desire? Yeah. He said, while I'm in prison here, my main goal is I want to get the gospel to these people. So pray for me that I'll have the words to say. Pray for my utterance. Now, then he gives them instruction, verse number 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So now, how does that relate to what we just saw? First thing he did was say, pray for me that I'll know how to speak to these people here that I'm around. Then what does he say to them? Somebody new maybe that hasn't commented yet? Now what's he say? How does this relate, this next statement that we just read? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Exactly. So he's saying the same thing. He's saying, pray for me that I'll know what to say, and I want you to take time to know what you're going to be prepared for what you're going to say. All right, now, verse number 7. We're going to come back through all this, but I just want to get the lay of the land here. Verse number 7. All my state shall, now look at the first name here, is Tychicus. So this is somebody that is currently with Paul, but he's going to go back. So he's not in prison. In all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts with, here's our second person, the second person that's with Paul, with Onesimus. So we have Tychicus and Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Everybody understand what's happening, the story that's taking place? All right, now verse number 10. Now we see another group of people. Aristarchus. Aristarchus, now what is this guy? Okay, so we had the two friends, Tychicus and Onesimus. They're not in prison with Paul. But now, not only is Paul in prison, but he's there with somebody. He's with Aristarchus. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice. So if that surprises anyone, Jesus was a common name for the Jewish people. It's the name Joshua. So Jesus was a very common name, but he was known as Justice. Justice. Obviously, Jesus became a less common name after Jesus Christ, the Savior. It was not used as much. So probably for that reason, Justice now that's how he refers to himself now. Now, they are of the circumcision. Okay, so in other words, those are Jewish friends. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Now another person that's here, verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Verse number 15, salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul, remember my bonds, Grace be with you. Amen. All right, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's talk about this a little bit more. Our God, we're grateful that you brought us here safely today. We pray for those who may still travel in, that you'd give them traveling mercies on the road. And I pray that as we learn this morning, that our hearts would be encouraged. I pray that as we prepare for the preaching later, that we'd be challenged and stirred. And I just pray that we'd draw closer to you for having met together today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I don't think that you would disagree with me that there is an emphasis here in the interactions, the friendship, the relationship that the believers had with each other here, right? Would you agree with that? I mean, as you see that, it's these people's lives were invested one with another. Now, for whatever reason, in Western culture, especially American culture, there's risen a stereotype or an imaginary ideal of the loner, the renegade, the person that sets out on their own, the individual. And actually, if you do deeper cultural studies, which I don't want to get into too much this morning, but the idea of the autonomous self, the individual, is really at the forefront of modern thought and modern philosophy. To give you a little bit less academic illustration of that, so think of the movie characters that are the archetypical heroes of our day. Now you could go all the way back to the 50s and 60s where that kind of started to become a thing, and you could have the rugged John Wayne type. Right? You know what I'm talking about here, where I'm heading with this? Now he didn't need anybody, right? He was his own man, he was independent, he was rugged, and he was not emotional, he was not attached to people, and that became the definition of the man's man. Then you could take that to a little bit more gritty example of the Clint Eastwood stereotype that's out there, right? Y'all know where I'm going with this. Now, and then in more modern times, it's the Jason Bourne character who's out there, and he is on a mission, and he's got no friends, no connection, but he can only trust himself. If you are fans of the ever-popular never-dying 24 saga, that's on television again. That's the theme that always runs through that I am the only one I can trust and out there on a mission all on my own. And so going all the way back to the idea of the American frontier, this idea of rugged individualism is part of the American way of life. But really it's not even accurate. You realize that? Because when they settled the frontier, we think of like the Daniel Boones and all of that, it wasn't rugged individuals that settled the frontier. Who was it? So who was it? Yeah, it was people. It was families. They were families that left in the very earliest days, that left Boston area, came out to this place here, this forsaken wilderness of Western Massachusetts and Deerfield and elsewhere, and then even going further beyond the Appalachians onto the Great Frontier. It was families. Sometimes it was entire churches, but it was groups of people that bonded together and lived with one another and helped each other. So this whole idea that somehow has been glorified, that this rugged individualism, not only is it really not biblical, but it's not even accurate historically. It just didn't happen that way. It's really become a product and imagination of modern thought and philosophy. So why do I say all of that? Because biblically here, notice Paul. A lot of times people think of Paul actually in those kinds of terms, as if Paul was out there, he was on his own, and sometimes surely he was. But most of the time when we see Paul, is that the situation in which we find him? Yeah. And in this case, there are quite a few people around him. And not only does he have a helper or two, as Mr. Thompson said, with him, but he's in communication with churches. Not necessarily large, huge churches, though some of them would have been large, like the church in Jerusalem. Others would have been small. But he always relied on the friendships and the fellowship of the saints that was around him to strengthen him. And we saw that, I think, in what we just read a minute ago. So, the importance of Christian friendship. In fact, at one of the most desperate points in Paul's life, he writes a statement of all the people who are no longer with him. And in fact, unfortunately, one of the people in the list of people that we just read is somebody that would eventually desert Paul. Who was that? Demas. If you look down at verse number 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Demas eventually was someone who would not be with Paul. He would desert him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so that was a great pain in Paul's life. So let's talk about a couple of things. First of all, did anybody notice anything significant as you were, what did you notice as we read through this? And then I'll give you three things particularly that I noticed. But as we read this, we saw this, just to quickly recap, verse number 2, pray for us, pray that we'll know how to speak. I want you to know how to speak. Then he says, I've got these people with me. They're going to come to you. Then I've got people that are in prison with me. Did anybody notice any things in here that are applications for us today? Anything stand out to anybody as we went through that for a few minutes? That's actually a very good observation. Not only was it the free or the bond, but also the Jew or the Gentile, because he mentioned some of them who were, as he put it, of the circumcision, which is funny, which shows how Paul's life would have changed. Because when Paul was young, what was his position in society? He was a what? When he was young, he was a Pharisee. Would Pharisees have ever associated with non-Jewish people? No, not at all. But now he does, so that's changed. So that's very good. Somebody else, anything that you noticed as we went through here? Yeah, I like that. That's in verse number 15. The church met in the house of Nymphas. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. So the Laodicean church was in his house. Okay, so anybody else? Anything else you noticed here? I don't want to, if you didn't, you didn't. But if so, share it with us and we'll go on. All right, so let me give you the three things then, the three simple points that I came away with here. In addition to those that Isabel shared with us. So as we think about the importance of Christian friendship, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, a man that hath friends must show himself what? Friendly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And I think that's a good application. There are some people that, there are a couple of groups of people. Some people would say, well, I don't need any friends. Well, then you're actually mistaken, and I can't really help you this morning. That's just, if you're that person, you say, I don't need any friends, then I can't help you. But for those that understand that we do, as Christians, that we've been called into this friendship, then you could be somebody that says, you know what, I just have a hard time making good, meaningful friendships. Well, so then I would encourage you to make that, to consider what the writer of Proverbs says, and that is, a man that hath friends must show himself to be friendly. So in order to have friends, which is important, then we must show ourselves to be a friend. But so thinking then about principles for Christian friendship, I want you to notice this. First of all, Paul's friendships that were meaningful and so important in his life was with people who were, first of all, united in their purpose. They were united in their purpose. Friendships in life often arise out of things like common interests or work associations or life circumstances and whatnot. And some of those deepen and some of those mature. But Christian friendships, one of the things that bonds them and makes them particularly strong is that Christian people should be united in purpose. And what is that purpose that we saw already in verses 2 through 6 as Paul talked about it, where we began this morning? What is that purpose? It's the kingdom of God. That's absolutely right. The purpose is the advancing of the kingdom of God. So now what happens is in our lives, we realize that everything now, if we're believers, as we know the Lord, Everything in our life is for the advancing of God's kingdom. For the advancing of God's kingdom. Now, how is God's kingdom advanced? Somebody tell me ways, because this will affect our relationship. How is the kingdom of God advanced? In what different areas? You tell me. Okay, so evangelism, and that is the particular instance right here. Evangelism happens. But honestly, evangelism is only going to take place if the believers are strengthened and strong, right? So how else then is God's kingdom advanced? Absolutely. Absolutely. As believers mature in faith, that's going to result in the kingdom of God being advanced with the ultimate goal of evangelism. How else is that going to take place? The kingdom of God being advanced. Yeah, that goes with what Jack said, that how we grow in our faith by doing something like that together. How else is it going to happen? Us being faithful in our lives? Sure. How about in the strength of our families? Right? In the strengthening of our families. And so what I'm trying to point out here is this, that the ultimate goal is the advance of God's kingdom. And as we keep that in mind, that means that every part of my life is going to be significant to seeing that happen. How about my financial and professional success? Is that going to affect the kingdom of God? Well, sure it is. Of course it is. You see, so as a Christian, everything now falls under that view of all for the glory of God. And so what happens is we realize that we are on that mission together. So Charlie is here to help me in all ways of my life advance the kingdom of God. But likewise, I'm to do the same thing for Isabel, and Isabel's to do that for Deborah, and Deborah's to do that for the Thompsons, right? And so what is one of the strongest ways in which we can do that that we saw here in these verses? Go ahead and look at verses 2 and following. What's one of the ways we can make sure that we are on mission together, we are united in purpose? You want to see your Christian relationship strengthened? Be united in purpose. And how can you make sure you're united in purpose? Yeah. Right? For whom? Each other. Each other. Prayer for each other. And here he specifically says, pray for my utterance. Pray for me as I do this. We our missionaries that we had Jason Mann here last week, and we think of other missionaries. They're an extended part of our church family. And they, like Paul, count on our prayers to get them there. And that's why I'd encourage you. It's so important, and we talk about this a lot, but when we gather together on a Wednesday night for our prayer meeting, it is important that at times, maybe not every time, but it's important that we pray how? Together. That we pray together. That we pray for one another. And that's what he says here. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, praying for us. And Paul would tell them other places that you're praying for us and we are praying for you because they're united in that purpose. It's amazing how God will knit people's hearts together through praying for one another and through being united in purpose one for the other. That's why things like women's conference that our ladies just went on or men's events or church fellowships or things like that, one of the reasons they're so important, because they remind us that we are united in our purpose. In our purpose. It's not about the event even always, or the activity, or this or that. But it's about God's people spending time with one another in their lives together. So two things, though, that to praying for utterance, look how laser-focused they are on the mission itself. He says, pray for me to have utterance, but I'm going to pray for you to have opportunities to share the faith. One of the most strengthening things you can do for your faith is to share it with someone else, to give the gospel to someone else. And so we ought to pray for one another that the same as Paul did. I ought to be praying for you to have opportunities to share the gospel. You ought to be praying for me to have opportunities, that we would be prepared. He says, let your speech, verse number 6, let your speech... Oh, no, no. Verse number 5. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. What is he telling them? He's not afraid to tell them what they need to hear, which is another mark of a good Christian friend. He says, hey, listen, You need to be careful how you act with people where? Outside. People that are without. Who would those people be? Yeah, that would be the lost, the unsaved. He says you need to be careful and walk wisely with people who are without, and you need to redeem the time. You need to not waste time. You need to be careful. Redeem the time and let your speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. So they're united in that purpose. All right, so let's move on then. That's the first thing I noticed. Unless anybody, would anybody have anything else they notice under that thought, under that theme that we saw in those first few verses? Anybody add to that? Something you saw in there, or question, or comment? All right, all heads are still down, so we'll move on to next point. Verse number 7 through 9 then. We'll see the second part that I notice here. So as we think about the importance of the Christian friendship, they're united in purpose, but then secondly, the importance of serving one another. The importance of serving one another. Now, in verses 10 and following, where we see Aristarchus, the fellow prisoner, those guys are kind of in the same boat together, right? They don't have much of a choice because they both find themselves where? They're in prison. They're not going anywhere. They've got to spend time with each other. But what is the difference with Tychicus and Onesimus? They could what? Anytime they wanted, they could say, I've had enough of this. I'm done. You're in jail. It's been great, but hey, not my problem. Not my problem. But they don't do that, do they? They are outside. They are, Paul's in prison, and they have the ability to come and go. And how then, not finding themselves in the same predicament as Paul, how do they spend their time? With him, serving him, investing in his life, helping him as a friend would. They're serving one another. And because of that, I want you to just look at it. Look at verses 7 through 9 on your own, and you tell me one of the ways that they're both described. Give me one term that Paul uses to describe them both. Yeah. Beloved brothers. Beloved brothers. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs this, and I'm going to paraphrase it, but a friend that is near is better than, do you know how it finishes? Exactly. A friend that's near is better than a brother who is far away. And that's exactly what Paul has experienced here. He calls them beloved brothers. These are familial terms that these people have become literally like family to the Apostle Paul. And he's because they served him. They sacrificed to serve him. You say, yeah, I just don't really, have any, I don't have enough really great, meaningful friendships. Well, who are you serving? Right? Who are you investing your life in? And you know what? Sometimes you might experience, well, yeah, I'm investing in these people, and I'm investing in these people, and they don't really seem to deserve it. I don't really get anything out of it. Does that happen sometimes? Sure, it does. Sure, that can happen. But do you know what else can happen? Sometimes it might not even be the person that you're serving that becomes your close friend, but it could be who? Somebody that you're serving with. And I've seen that happen many, many times. They say, you know what? God's called me to be a servant. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to serve in people's lives. And we've all experienced that, where we've invested in other people's lives. We've been busy serving. We don't necessarily get anything in return. But then sometimes God finds another servant who's faithfully doing what they're supposed to do, and they come alongside of you. It doesn't always happen immediately, but that's why, what's the other word that is, and I heard somebody, I think Sarah said it already, the other, faithful. These guys are both also described as faithful. Verse number 7, Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. They're just faithful. Just faithful. That, the reward doesn't always come when we expect it. And the blessings don't always come. But just being faithful. Just doing it. Just serving the Lord, serving others. They're both called beloved brothers. They're both referred to as faithful. And then here we see Tychicus as a fellow servant. And Paul had a tremendous amount of trust in these men, right? I mean, trusted them. In fact, they were there serving him. He said, you know what? I have something I need you to do for me. You need to travel all the way back to Colossae. Travel all the way back to that church and tell them how I'm doing. Give the report. And they're willing to do it. Their service involved quite a bit of their lives, did it not? What did it involve for them? What did this friendship cost them? Sure. Time? A lot of time. What else? Money? Expense? But this was their life now. This is what they lived for. And just think about it in practical terms. There are a lot of things to enjoy in life, but the eternal things, really, you think about it, if you build, there are certain things that last forever, right? And they invested in those kinds of things. The relationship that they had with Christian brothers, they will last into eternity. So don't live for your time off, don't live for your vacation, don't live for an event, don't live for that. But sacrifice some of those things sometimes. And sacrifice things for the sake of one another. So they're united in their purpose, as we think of a true Christian friendship, united in their purpose. And you know, if I could back up, that's one thing that'll protect a church. The church remembers what it's there for. If Christians remember what they're there for. Because I can put up with things that you do that might bug me, and you can put up with things that I do that might bug you if we remember the purpose that we're all doing this for. But if a church is just a place where we hang out because we like each other, then that's when churches break down and become disunified, because that's not what it's about. It's about being united in purpose. And then it's about serving one another. And then the last part is, so we've looked at the united in purpose, these men that served each other, but then we see the role of the friend in comforting one another. And that would be who? Those would be the guys that are in the same predicament, right? Those are the situations where you've heard the difference between, you know the difference between empathy and sympathy, right? What's the difference between empathy and sympathy? Yeah, as I understand it, is that, so I can be empathetic towards someone. I can try to understand what you're going through. But sympathy, it's when you can go through something with someone. In other words, you have the what? It's the opposite? Okay, so I actually always get them mixed up. All right. Awesome. I'm glad we have better grammarians than I in here this morning. So one of those two, being empathy, is where you can go through it with the person. Not just say, well, I try, and we all should be sympathetic, right? But sometimes God does things in our lives so that we can be empathetic. So that we can say, you know what? I do understand. Because I've been in that situation. And that's exactly what. So these guys, like Tychicus and Onesimus, they could come and they could help Paul and serve him, and we all should. But now Aristarchus, he knows what Paul's dealing with, because he's right next to him, and he's right there. And isn't it amazing how sometimes when you're really feeling sorry for yourself, you can just turn and look over at somebody and be like, oh. Yeah? It's like, oh, I guess I really shouldn't be. And then that person can just encourage you and strengthen you. Deborah was sharing with me one of the testimonies they heard at the ladies' conference. Just an incredible amount of tribulation that one of the women that spoke had gone through. And we don't always know why God allows people to do that, but what she did know was that she could encourage others through what she'd been through. And it's just astounding when we hear things like that. So let's read it then. Verse number 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, Mark is also referred to in the Bible elsewhere as John Mark. This is a neat little relational nugget here. Does anybody know the whole story of Paul and Marcus's friendship and how that went? Well, it didn't go very well at first. If you read the story in the book of Acts, Paul and Barnabas were on a mission together, and they brought Mark, Paul Barnabas's nephew, they brought him with them. And guess what Mark did? He was young. And you know what he did? He quit. He gave up. It got too hard for them. So they go and they say, you know what? Paul says, you know what? We're going to go back out. And Barnabas says, no. I want to go back out on another missionary trip. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take my nephew Mark out with us. And Paul, type A personality, Paul was like, no way. That loser's not coming with us. I mean, he was hard on Mark. He was like, he's a quitter. He's not coming with me. I've got a mission to do. But you know what Barnabas' nickname was? The son of consolation, he was known as. Because Barnabas was the guy who was like, you know what, Paul? He's like, I've had enough of your attitude. You think I'm making this up? Okay? I'm making up the actual conversation. But you read the book of Acts, it says that the contention between Paul and Barnabas was so bad, they actually had to split up. And so Barnabas says, Paul, I've had enough of your attitude. I'm giving Mark a second chance, and I'm taking him with me. And so that's what they did. Paul says, fine. See if I care. Paul goes his way on his journey. Barnabas goes on their way. They separate as friends, but, you know, they had a little bit of a disagreement there. But you know what? Mark was restored. And we find Mark here with him. And then later on, in another end of a book somewhere, Paul says, hey, please send, guess who? Mark, who is profitable for me. Yeah. So there's a relationship restored because somebody like Barnabas came along and said, you know what? Mark, you got a lot to learn. I want you to come with me. And he taught him. And then Paul has an attitude of forgiveness, and he sees the change in Mark's life, and now Mark is with him. And these guys are friends. How unlikely it was, but it came through, you know what had to happen in John Mark's life? He had to grow up a little bit. He had to go through some difficulties. He had to go through some experiences. And now they're there together. And that's what God has designed in our lives. So the person who says, I don't need friends, or I just, you know, it's not important, it's not an important part of my life, or I don't need Christian friends, well, what'll happen is God will never be able to do the full work in your life that he wants to do because he uses other people to do it. He uses other Christians to do it. You see that all throughout the scripture. So, they comfort one another. Verse 11, Jesus, who is called Justice, they're the Jewish ones. These only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, servant of Christ, saluteth you. And we see this, and he brings... And so never when you come to the ends of these epistles, and you see all these people named, and sometimes we just kind of like skip over all that. Oh yeah, and another weird Greek name after another weird Greek name after another one. It's giving us a glimpse into what went on, what kind of interactions went on between these believers who were united in their purpose, they served one another, and they comforted one another. And because of that, they grew together. They were strengthened in their faith, and they advanced the kingdom of God. And that's what we're called to do. So embrace that. Look for opportunities. And if you go through a season where you find yourself a little bit alone, just be faithful and serve the Lord. And he'll make these things happen. We've got to trust him. We've got to be faithful. And a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'd bless the rest of the service today. And I do pray that you'd strengthen relationships that are in this church and families and in friendships. Help us to all be united and serve each other and to comfort one another. We thank you for bringing us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.